Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Before you're seated, I'd like for you to open your Bibles, if you would, to John's Gospel, the 13th chapter. And in reverence to the Word, we will read together. It's a rather lengthy passage here, several verses, but if you follow along with me, it'll go fast. John chapter 13, we're going to pick up the reading at verse number 18. Excuse me, I'm going to back up to verse 16, if you would. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. And after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you're about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him, since Judas had charge of the money. Some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Lord, help us this morning as we take these moments to study your word and plant seed in the soil of the heart of our hearts. Would you help us? Guide us, Holy Spirit, into truth. Teach us, show us, love on us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of the neat things that I have come across, and I will tell you that it took me a few years to really notice this. I love the way that the Lord teaches us, and moves us along incrementally. He doesn't just tell us everything at one shot, but he gives us the opportunity to continue on with him and to keep learning. Praise his name. So when we talk to you about learning about Jesus, I want you to understand this is an incremental thing. He's going to add, as you continue to study, he's going to add to your life, step by step, if you remain open and pliable and your ears are tuned to him. And may I add, if you put into your life the things that he's teaching you. But one of the things that the Holy Spirit taught me some time back is how significant and how precise that Jesus was in each of his speeches, in each thing that he said, to who or whom he was speaking. In other words, he was always aware of who he was talking to. I think we can leap on that for just a moment and say, he notices and he knows those who are his. Praise his name. He knows those who are playing games. In the Gospels as a whole, you can see that Jesus ministered to three different groups. He ministered to the multitudes who came. And I'm not going to go too deep into this morning for the sake of time, but just so that you kind of grasp a hold of what the Holy Spirit has shown to me, I would say the multitude, he was always at the surface. He was always sharing with them the possibilities, if you will, of the kingdom and of relationship with him. He met them right at the point of their need. He healed their sick, delivered their souls who were in bondage, and he ministered to them really at the plane of humanity. So that's the first group, call them the multitude. The second group that Jesus ministered to, we call the disciples. Those are ones that he called out from the multitude and told them, come and follow me. And in this particular group, he became much more specific. As a matter of fact, it was to these individuals that he said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. A charge that is huge. In other words, you can be part of the multitude, and I will deal with you openly and lovingly. But if you want to be my follower, then there is a humbling, a crushing, a lowering, if you will, that must take place. Then in the Gospels, there's this other group that we can see just shadows of. It was a group of intimacy with the Lord. Peter, James, and John. We see them on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus goes part of the way up the mountain with all of the 12. Out away from the multitude, he takes the disciples. But then he leaves the disciples and he charges Peter, James, and John to go with him a little farther. As a matter of fact, then they were standing there when their eyes were open and they saw the visitation of Elijah and Moses. The rest of the 12 didn't see that. There were things that were going on there. And you hear just a little shadow of this because John identifies himself in our passage as the one whom Jesus loved. Do you think he didn't love the rest? I'm certain that he loved the rest. And more than likely, he loved the rest as much as he loved John. What it was that John was a lover. It was John's pleasure and joy to lean against the breast of Jesus. It was his high point in life to lean in and listen to the intimate words that Jesus would speak. So once again, you have three classifications in all of the Gospels. You have the multitude, you have the disciples, and you have this inner circle that pressed in to Jesus and drew out of him everything they could. I don't know about you this morning, I want to be one of those. I want to hear the intimate words of Jesus. I want to feel the breath of my Lord upon my life. I want to lean in and let him be the master of my soul. Amen? Well, in our passage this morning, as Jesus is, he has just completed the meal. He washed the disciples' feet. And if you remember from last week, I mentioned to you, included in that group was Judas. He washed those feet that were getting ready to betray him. But he was numbered among them, and so Jesus washed his feet. But in our passage this morning, Jesus begins to speak to those in this room, and he somewhat divides them up. And as I was looking at this passage and how the Lord would have me to approach it, I believe this morning that it would be good for us to see these groups, if you will, that he identified and spoke to. The first message that Jesus gave was to this group that we will call the sent ones. Up there in verse number 16, I read to you, "I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Down in verse number 20, I believe, let me see here. "Yes, I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." There is an identification that Jesus begins to build here. He was sent of the Father to do an incredible work on this earth. And now he is sitting with these men that he is getting ready to leave, and he addresses them in the same frame that the Father addressed him, as being sent ones. As a matter of fact, he says in another place, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." These sent ones. These are those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus. Now let me point out something very quickly, and that is that Judas is still numbered here. As Jesus is saying these things, I think it's important for us to realize that Jesus, to the very last moment, is giving Judas an opportunity to turn from his rebellion, to turn from his confusion, and to be one of the sent ones. Accept the message. Even though he knows prophetically what is about ready to occur, he can see it before it occurs, he is still, by his grace, through his love, reaching out even to Judas and calling him and addressing him a sent one. Look at the message to these sent ones. First of all, no servant is greater than his master. In other words, never forget who's in charge. Church, never forget who's in charge. You know, many of my colleagues who stand in pulpits and write books and carry on the airwaves, I believe, have forgotten this first charge as sent ones. That Jesus is in charge. It is his church. As Paul says in the second chapter of Ephesians, from him all things hang, if you will. He is the head. Jesus is addressing this to them. They must keep this at the forefront of their minds and their hearts, that they are the sent ones. They're not the ones doing the sending, but they are the ones being sent. Nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. The messenger can only report the message given him or her to the one who sent them. We have been given a charge. We've been given a message. And oh, how it behooves us to stay close to the message that he who sent us has given to us. Imagine in this day, Jesus' day, how important this would have been. See, you know, we've got telephones, we've got computers, we've got radio, we've got television, we've got all of these things. So when a message wants to go out, you know, the other day, my phone started just going, bzz, 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 bzz. You know, I have it on silent and it vibrates. I mean, it was just vibrating, vibrating. I thought, my goodness, who's trying to get a hold of me? And I pull the thing out. I'm driving down the road. Of course, it's under the seatbelt. And I fiddling, carrying on, finally get it out, and I look at it, warning, floods in your area. It still kind of freaks me out, they know where I'm at. Kind of want to roll down the window. Ah, now you don't know where I'm at. A crazy phone knew exactly where I was at and sent me a warning. And it told me exactly what to expect of what was going on, the danger point that was around me. See, it didn't exist back in Jesus' day. Back in his day, if there was something that they needed the people to know, they would call for a messenger. And they would say to the messenger, here's what you tell the people. And that messenger would take off. And if the people were at great distance, he would run or he would take a horse or he would do something. But he would go to the ones that he was sent to. And guess what he told them? He was compelled to tell them exactly what he was told to tell them. Nothing more, nothing less. At the cost of his life. Now, see, we don't have that same kind of a thing going today. But in their day, they reckoned this to be so important that when they were sent to give a message, they were to tell only the message that they were given by the one who sent them. And for them to be a messenger, it had to be first and foremost in their mind that their opinion about what was being stated wasn't a factor. Come on. But rather it was what their master had said. Oh, that we could get involved with that and be the sent ones who would carry only the words of the Savior. Oh, well, you can think on it. Hey, do you remember when King David, I'm going to throw a few names at you, see if you remember these people. Nahash, king of the Ammonites, died. And his son, Hanun, became king. David, as the king, had been protected by Hanun's dad, Nahash. So he wanted to send to him a message of sympathy. It would be like us sending flowers or sending a note to acknowledge the grief and our thoughts. So he sent some messengers. And they went to Hanun. And when they arrived there, Hanun, in his youthfulness, thought that they had come to spy out the land, to take advantage of him. So what did he do? He shaved off half of their beards and cut off their garments at the buttocks, humiliated them. David got wind of this, got the message back that this is what had happened. He told the messengers, you stay in another town until your beards grow back, and then you come home. And he told Joab, gather the entire army of Israel. and we will go and lay waste to the Ammonites. Why do I bring that up? Because, my friends, it's a serious thing when you are a sent one. If somebody abuses you, it is the same as abusing the one who sent you. When we are compelled to send and to give the message of a master, he cares about those that he sent. I don't know, you can think about it a little bit. Because Jesus said, whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Jesus wants the sent ones to realize that those who accept us accept him. Those who reject us reject him. Now there's a relationship that you may never thought of. Sent ones. I need to tell you about this second person. But I have to say group. Because there are others besides the one. In verse number 21, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. How many know who betrayed Jesus? Let me see. How many know who betrayed Jesus? Come on, hold them up there. Let's see. Okay, for those of you that do not have your hands lifted up, if it's not just laziness, then let me tell you. Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, was the one who betrayed Jesus. He was, even as the disciples acknowledge in the first chapter of Acts, numbered among them. He had a full share in the ministry. And yet something got in. Confusion, and we all know who the confuser is. Right? Something got down inside of Judas that said that Jesus was not who he says he is. That confusion, that disheartenment led him on a path of virtual destruction and literal destruction. That word betray there means to give over or to deliver over to the power of someone. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry, those who opposed him had tried to seize him, to stone him. Think about the different times. They tried to imprison him. They tried to kill him. But always, all throughout this 3 years of his ministry, he was able to sometimes slip right through the midst of them and be on his way. Here, Jesus can sense in his spirit that someone is going to hand him over to those who are looking for his life. I wish there was some way this morning that we could grab a hold of the emotion of this hour. Kind of capsulize yourself, if you can, for a moment, and let your imagination go. Sitting in that room, they have shared together the supper. He has given to them the Lord's Supper that we just participated in. Then he takes off his garment, puts a robe around him, and washes each one of their feet. That would have been a moment. Huh? Come on. It would have been an intimate, incredible moment when they were realizing that Jesus, the Son of God, was washing their feet. And yet, in that same moment, one of them is plotting, betraying Jesus. You know, I say individual, but see, there's a group. to which Judas fit into. And that group would be those individuals who have tasted of the things of the Lord. They have walked with him. They have talked to him. They have experienced his love in their lives. They have even at times experienced the Holy Spirit coming upon their lives. And then, because they've listened to the confuser, they began to take those steps away, distancing themselves from Jesus, doubting, until they come to the place where they deny that he is who he says he is. And then they open up their mouths and they betray him to the other people in the world. Sent ones. Can you hear me? Sent ones. Individuals who have tasted, who have experienced. You see, Judas was there when the blind eyes were opened. Judas was there when the lame legs received their power again. He was there when Jesus took hold of the young man in the funeral procession and raised him from the dead and he gave him back to his mom. He was there standing at the tomb when Lazarus came forth at the command of Jesus. And yet all of that was set aside because of the doubts that he entertained, the concerns that he had, because he couldn't put all the pieces together, because he couldn't answer all of the questions. I tell you this morning, he's like a lot of young people who, when they're in the tender years, they receive Jesus with tears. They walk through the waters of baptism. They experience the things of the Lord. They learn the memory verses. They stand and sing his praises before the congregation. And then they enter into their teenage years and they think that they have grown in intelligence and they begin to listen to the naysayers and the voices of confusion. And they move. They stop praying. They stop listening to the word. They stop believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, they professed him in the waters of baptism. Yes, they professed him in songs as they sang those songs before the congregation. But now, through the confusion of the confuser, they're turning their back. And then they betray him before the world. People say, "Do you believe in Jesus?" "No. I experienced some of that. I don't believe it." You see, that's exactly where Judas was. He didn't believe it. Though he saw it with his eyes, though he experienced it with his life, though he walked step by step in accord with Jesus, he turned his back upon him. Can you imagine in that moment the grief that Jesus felt in his heart? That said, I have given him everything, every opportunity to follow me. And I've got to release him. And I've got to send him out to do what he's feeling in his heart to do. Listen to me. The little bantering that was going on of who he was and all of that between the disciples, that's just people, okay? It didn't change anything at all for Peter and John to know that it was Judas. They couldn't stop Judas from doing what he was doing. I doubt that they really even understood what he was doing until after Judas came and kissed him a little later that night. But listen to what Jesus said. "What you're about to do, do it quickly." In other words, Judas became a sent one. He became a sent one. "You've made your decision, Judas. Now go do it. Go be about it." Knowing that he, Jesus, was going to live the consequences of Judas' actions. He was going to be handed over with a kiss. Trouble, trouble, trouble. I say it again, just so I'm clear. Betrayers are those who receive the truth but deny it and sell Jesus to the world. In verse number 31, Jesus gives a message about himself, but there's a preface here that you have to see. Verse number 31, see how it opens up. You have your Bibles there? Look at your Bibles, please. Your phones. No? Okay. When he was gone, Jesus said. You see, there were things that Jesus could not say as long as he was present. There was an identification that Jesus was not willing to make as long as the betrayer was in the midst. You see, there are truths that the Lord has reserved for only those who are following him. If you are part of the multitude and your contentment in spiritual things is to just come and be an observer, to never step in, to never be a part of what Christ is doing, to never lay down your life before him, there are things that you will never be privy to, things that you will never experience or know. Oh, you may hear about them, you may see somebody else that seemingly operates in it, but you will never know it for yourself. Because it is reserved for those who will walk with the Lord. Same way with the disciples. If you're a Nathanael and you have no desire to lean into the breast of Jesus, you will not be there in the intimate moments to get the secret place and the secret voice of the Lord. You say, but now, Pastor, Jesus is no respecter of persons. That's right. But he responds to our response. When we lean into him, when we come into him, when we give our lives to him, there is no end to what he wants to place and put into our lives. He will tell you things. He will speak things into your life and over your life. He will show you things to come that he will not reveal to anybody else that does not have his heart. Once again, when he was gone, and look what he says. It almost sounds like a riddle. But let me tell you, it's not. It's extremely powerful. Jesus, when he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. This is where our English language doesn't give us a full picture. Because in the original language of the Bible, the Greek language, there's a difference in these words, glorify. The first is dikoimai. It means proven, genuine through trial. So let me put that back in. Now is the Son of Man proven, genuine through trial. Wow. Wow. Jesus says, I've been through it. I've walked the way of mankind and without sin. And then he goes on and he says, and God is doxa, glorified, honored, given esteem. So it would sound like this. Now is the Son of Man proven genuine through trial, and God, the Father, is given esteem. Because the Son was willing to go through being a man, being tempted as we are, yet in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was willing. And because of that, it says, God, the Father, now gives him esteem. Now, he doesn't stop there because he continues on. He says, if God is given esteem in him, God will give esteem to the Son himself and will give esteem to him immediately. God is glorified through the work that the Son committed, and he is willing and able and purpose to give glory to the Son. Hallelujah. So the Father is glorified, the Son is glorified. And if you stay with us for a few weeks, you will soon learn that Jesus says, let the glory that is in you and you have placed in me be in them. Now, I won't get ahead of myself because it's coming. Jesus grabs this and then begins to speak prophetically to them immediately. I want us to pay close attention to the fact that when Judas was in the room, Jesus did not place that prophetic word. It was not until he was with those who were his own. But look in verse number 33. I love this. Because now he no longer calls them sent ones. What's he call them? My little one. What a strange thing to call a bunch of men. But see, now he has gone from master servant to a love relationship with these guys. A father to his little children. He says, now let me speak into your lives. We're not going to get through all of this today. We're just going to take just the part from chapter 13, and then we're going to pick it up next Sunday in chapter 14, but what a beautiful message that Jesus gives to his children. See, we're not only sent ones, folks, but when we come into a relationship with Christ, we're his children. We're his brothers. On one occasion, his blood relatives came and gathered and wanted to speak to him, and he was in the house ministering. And Jesus said to those around him, he said, you know, here, right here, this is my mother. These are my brothers and sisters. This is my family. He wasn't being mean to them. At that point in time, his brothers were not believing in him. Later on, they did. They were numbered in that upper room on the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. My children, little children, he says, I will only be with you a little longer. He's telling them what to expect. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now where I'm going, you cannot come. And let me give you a new command. Love one another. Love one another so that the world will know that I, what? Sent you. How will the world know that we've been sent by Jesus? They'll know by our love for one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. Praise the Lord. There's one more address here, one you're familiar with. Peter speaks up, not going to let Jesus get out of his sight. I'll go wherever you want. Wherever you go, I'll go. Jesus says, no, you can't come. Peter says, I'll even die. No, you won't, Peter. Before the night's over, you will deny me three times. You see, folks, as sent ones, sometimes we don't even know ourselves. We come into this house and we make all kinds of grandiose confessions. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. Huh? We sing it in songs. We pray it in prayers. We make proclamations at these altars. This is what we will do. And then we walk out and we face reality of life. And the Holy Spirit says, go to that person that's standing next to you there on the job. Can't. Won't. We're Peter. All too often, church, we're Peter. Huh? If you've ever been called upon by the Holy Spirit to give witness of Jesus and have failed to give it, you're Peter. I don't have time this morning to take you to the last chapter of this book where Jesus just reestablishes love with Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? That's all it takes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Then what does he say? Then go. You're a sent one, Peter. I know you denied me. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for those who love me, those who will follow me, those who will walk after me. I'm telling you this morning, church, there is a relationship that can be had in Jesus. That is a level of intimacy that you've never experienced in any other relationship that you've ever had in your life. And it's only words that I'm saying it right now until you experience it. But when you experience that level of intimacy with the Lord, when you find yourself leaning into Him and letting Him be the guide, the master of your life, and you become His messenger, whew, all I can tell you is it's incredible. It's incredible. Where do you fit? This is the end of the service, but the question has to be, where do you fit? Are you a sent one? Do you have the level of intimacy where you are His little child? Or are you letting the confuser talk you out of everything you've experienced spiritually this morning? Or maybe, just maybe, you've denied the Lord and shamed yourself, and it's put space between you and Him. You see, when Peter denied Jesus, he went out and wept bitterly. But then after that, the only thing he could think to do was to go back to his nets. And he proclaimed, I'm going fishing. It's all I know. I've lost my sense of direction. I've lost my way. When you separate yourself from Jesus, when you deny Him, you're out there. But it's just as simple as coming back and saying, Lord Jesus, I sinned. You sent me as a messenger and I failed to give the message. Please forgive me. And don't be surprised by what He wraps His arms of love around you and draws you right in. See, that's grace. There's a lot of stuff that's being called grace today. It's just foolishness, people wanting to sin. But real grace is when people really want to come back to the Lord and they have no standing to come back to Him. And He says, come on home. When the prodigal comes back down the road having spent all and done all kinds of garbage and everything like that, and he looks up and sees the Father running to him. That's grace. You start coming home to Jesus and He'll come and meet you. And He will cleanse you, He will free you, and He will bring you right back in to that place of His love and protection. Amen?